his epistle. If we had read from the previous chapter, verse 33, we would read, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." He has taken man from the gutter to the glory in the doctrinal section in chapters 1 to 8. He has taught concerning Israel and the nations in the dispensational section from chapters 9 through 11. And then he's presented the challenge of living the gospel from chapter 12 through to chapter 15. And his argument for the gospel is now complete. And at the end of chapter 15 he says, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." But chapter 16 reveals how the gospel is worked out, is lived out in everyday life by ordinary people. Now we are told that we need to get a grasp of the great truths of the Epistle to the Romans. And that would be right. But if I'm honest with you, I find the Epistle to the Romans quite a difficult book to get my head around. And at the end of all these chapters, perhaps if I had read the epistle through at one go, my mind would be going round in circles, as it were, and I wouldn't quite know what to think of it all. And I come to chapter 16 and it encourages me, because I learn that ordinary people can live out the truths that we've been reading of in the previous chapters in their everyday lives. I love this chapter. We feel the vitality and the warmth and the reality of first century Christianity. Did you notice how we kept reading the word beloved and well-beloved? We have this theme of brotherly love, if you like, going through this passage in a remarkable way. Then we have the idea of esteem one for another. We read the expression greet and salute. It's exactly the same Greek word. Over and over again. I forget how many times it occurs in this chapter, but we keep reading this word greet and salute. So we see the esteem that the brethren had for one another in this time. Then we have the great idea of fellowship. They were in this thing together. And we see, as we read down this passage, that the word, you know, fellow helpers and fellow prisoners and so on. We have this idea of fellowship as Paul brings before us this long list of names. Then another word that occurs time and time again is the word labour. I like to think that in this epistle, as Paul commends or salutes or greets so many of the children of God, we don't read of a single thing that they said. He's not commending preachers for their good sermons. He's not commending the people of God for what they said publicly or anything like that. He's commending them for how they lived. And so we see the gospel in action in people's lives. It's all about labour. And the word you'll probably know in the New Testament that's used for labour means to work to the point of exhaustion. They put all their effort into it. This was a real thing for them, a real heartfelt exercise, this labour for the Lord and labour for one another that they engage in. And so we see truth in action in this chapter. Then I like to think that we see God's interest in each individual believer. You see that in the Old Testament. You see it with regard to Ezra and so on. You see how God numbers and names so many people who were involved in his work. And you know, these people were just a bunch of ordinary people. Most of them were slaves. And no one would have known anything about them unless the Holy Spirit had seen to it that their names were listed in Romans chapter 16. And I love to think that God has a great interest in each one of his people. Has an interest in you, an interest in me. We learned that truth when we got saved, didn't we? It was a very individual fact that God loved me and gave his son for me. and I responded and trusted him as my Lord and my Saviour. Well, God still loves me. And God still loves you. And oftentimes we can feel lonely and unloved. Really, sometimes we feel we're misunderstood by our fellow brethren and so on. Well, let me encourage our hearts this afternoon. God has a real interest in each one of us. He knows your spiritual progress. He knows the labour that you're doing for him. He knows the difficulties that you face. And God has a great interest in you as a child of his. But then I love to think that we see here as well Paul's appreciation for the people of God. What a great man Paul the Apostle was. He would have been top of the tree as far as the Jewish religion was concerned had he not been converted. A great academic. That's why God used Paul to write an epistle like the Romans. With his lawyer-like mind, he could lay the thing out logically and as he did. And you would have thought that Paul, really, who was head and shoulders above anyone else in many respects, you would not have been surprised if he'd been a little bit aloof and one of those preachers that preached from a platform but you felt you couldn't actually approach him. But you know, Paul had a great love for the people of God. We read of him in the care of all the churches as well. And for all his missionary journeys, and for the thousands of people that he met and reached with the gospel, he remembered by name slaves and ordinary people, people who weren't preachers or prominent people. And he remembers, their love for him and their encouragement of him as he sought to just serve the Lord amongst the people of God. We do well, brethren and sisters, don't we, to have a good estimation of each other. To esteem one another better than ourselves. To value one another as the children of God. And to see Christ in one another. And appreciate the help and the encouragement that we get from one another. And to encourage one another as well on the flip side of that. So we've said that these people were all workers. There's a total lack of officialdom and class distinction. They're all one in Christ. Many individuals affected the great Apostle Paul in his service for God. And here he appreciates each one of them. There are many slave names in the chapter. You know, in the Roman Empire, there were three slaves for every freeman. You need to remember that when we read the epistles. Remember the high proportion of slaves there would have been that Paul was writing to, and others were writing as they wrote the epistles. As we think of the actual makeup of local assemblies, I think of the predominance of slaves in the Roman Empire. It sort of paints a slightly different picture of them as we seek to read our New Testament. We see the importance of living for God. We see the importance of hospitality, which is often mentioned. So in this list, we see that God honours those who seek to work for him. Not talk for him, to work for him. This is not attending meetings and then going away and living for ourselves. This is living for God. So let's have a look at some of these people. I doubt we'll get down this chapter. And I know that we're going to finish at 1 o'clock. I don't want to deprive us from our Sunday lunch. So the first thing we see, or the first person that we see in this lovely passage here, is a single sister, Phoebe. This passage of Romans is a letter of commendation. I'm sure you will be aware that whenever the early Christians moved from one church to another, or from one area to another, they carried with them letters of commendation. That would be a scriptural principle. As a courtesy to the church being visited, and as a help to the visitor themselves, letters of commendation is actually a scriptural term. We read of it in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 1. Philemon is a letter of commendation for Onesimus, as he went back to Colossae, the slave who ran away, got saved, and was returning to his Christian master. Apollos took a letter of commendation with him when he moved to Achaia in Acts chapter 18. Titus and his companions went with the commendation of Paul as they moved to Corinth. And so Phoebe, this single sister, was moving from Kenchrea to Rome. She carried Paul's letter to the Romans with her, to the saints at Rome, and this portion served as her letter of commendation. Now, I'm sure you will have looked at Phoebe before, but it's lovely just to remind our hearts of the three S's that we see concerning Phoebe. Firstly, we see she was a sister. Secondly, we see she was a servant. And thirdly, we see she was a succourer. It's all there in the verse. You don't have to go far for that. Phoebe means radiant. What a lovely example she was, this single sister of a Christian. I don't know whether she was single in the sense that she'd never been married, or whether she was single in the sense that she was a widow. We don't really know. But I love to see here the warmth of the words that are used to describe her. This isn't a letter of commendation that was printed out by some printer and said, please receive Miss Phoebe or Mrs. Phoebe. I love the warmth of the language. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. Brotherly love and sisterly love is a wonderful thing, isn't it? And there's something about it, and there's something about this language here, and it just warms your heart to Phoebe straight away. Nothing official. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. That meant she was a part of the family. That meant that she was to be received as part of God's family, now to become part of the family in the assembly at Rome. Phoebe, our sister. But then, you know, it's a real joy to be able to write a letter of commendation for someone like Phoebe. Sometimes it can be a bit embarrassing to have to write a letter of commendation. But what a joy it must have been for the Apostle Paul to write this letter of commendation. For he says, not only is she a sister, a member of the family, but she's a servant. He says, which is a servant of the church which is in Kenchrea. Now, Kenchrea was the port of Corinth, from whence Paul was writing this letter. And you may or may not know that this is the only time that the word diakonos, deacon service, is used regarding a lady in our New Testament. And so we see that deacon service is something that can be engaged in not only by the brethren, but by the sisters as well. We don't have time to talk about deacon service, but you will know just from one reference really in Acts chapter 6 that deacon service, if you look at the three references to that word in that context, you will see that deacon service covers a wide range. In fact, it covers the whole range of service for God, whether it be serving tables or ministering the word of God. And so every one of us who are in any way involved in service for God are engaged in deacon service. And so this dear lady was engaged in deacon service, in service in the church, which is in Kenchrea. So her service wasn't public preaching, we know that. It wasn't public teaching or praying. This isn't overturning principles of headship in any way. Her service was more, it would seem, of a practical service. And we'll see something of perhaps how she did serve the Lord. How lovely to be able to commend a sister like this, who was a real servant of the assembly, a servant of the church. We thank God for godly sisters. Titus speaks about the sisters and their importance in chapter 2, the older sisters and their influence and teaching of the younger sisters and so on. And that idea is teaching by example, it's discipling, it's mentoring. And how we need godly sisters, and what a difference godly sisters make to an assembly. The very atmosphere in the assembly, and the blessing in the assembly, and the work of the assembly. Without the sisters, the whole thing would fall apart. But then not only is she a sister and a servant, but she's a succourer. She hath been a succourer of many and of myself also. Now I looked at that word succourer and I found that it describes a person, quite a prominent person in the Roman civilization, who was responsible for the welfare of aliens in a Roman city or colony. This person, who had this noble position in the Roman culture, was responsible for caring for strangers who came into that city with no rights of their own. And so they were responsible for resident aliens without any rights. Now she was that in a spiritual sense, of course. And so what we see here is that Phoebe gave herself to the ministry of protecting and caring for others. You will know that in the New Testament, the saints were on the move, far more than they are today. They were on the move because of persecution, very largely. Many of the people of God were having to move because of the very real persecution that they were suffering. And it's amazing to see how much movement there was amongst the people of God. And so, very often, saints would enter a city or a town or a new area with nothing really. And they would be seeking Christian fellowship. And how important it is that there should be hospitality shown to the light of these. And so here was a lady who gave herself to the ministry of protecting and helping others. Many had benefited by her service. Paul says that here. And so had Paul. You know, Paul served the Lord as a single man. He had many needs as an itinerant preacher and teacher. And he would have benefited greatly by the help of someone like Phoebe. We don't know how she helped him. But he just says, I want to place on record that she's been a succourer of many, but also of me also. Now she needed some help. She was on the move. And so she needed a Christian reception. He says, receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, or as is appropriate to saints. So she needed a Christian reception. But then also, this letter of commendation called for more than that. This wasn't just the reading out of a letter on a Sunday morning and an official welcome into the assembly. He says, no, I want you to do more than that, brethren. I want you to receive her in the Lord as becomes saints, but I want you to be practical in this. And he says, I want you to assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. She was a single sister. She was moving into a new area. She didn't know who the local plumber was or the electrician. She needed some help, perhaps putting some shelves up. Perhaps her garden was a mess. This lady needed some very practical help just to help her move into the area and feel at home and become a part of the family of God at Rome. And so we see that as we receive people into fellowship, it's not just seeing them at the meetings, but it's seeking to make them at home amongst us, and it's seeking to meet their needs. And that's what the apostle is saying here. He says, now I want you to give her a Christian reception, but I want you also to give her practical assistance. We must move on. I want to say this before I do move on, perhaps to single sisters in the room today. You have a wonderful opportunity of serving the Lord. The Apostle Paul teaches that to be single means that you can serve the Lord without distraction. And it is lovely that a single sister can be seen to serve the Lord in such a valuable way as Phoebe did. But then we move on to two other characters, and now we move on to a married couple, to Priscilla and Aquila. And we see how they are going to be seen serving the Lord too. What a lovely couple they are. We have six references to Priscilla and Aquila. And three references it's Priscilla and Aquila. And three references it's Aquila and Priscilla. So they are always seen together. we see that they are equal partners in their service for God. There are times when Priscilla is the prominent one and takes action, and there are times when Aquila takes his place of prominence. Again, obviously, we accept principles of headship in the home as well as in the assembly, but we see here that they are working together. What a lovely thing it is when we see husband and wife working together. Very often that doesn't happen, but how wonderful it is when husband and wife are seen as equal partners in the thing, serving the Lord together. Then we see that they're always using their home for God. What they had, they shared with others. What they had was the Lord's. That's true stewardship, isn't it? And I trust that we believe that today. That our homes, our cars, our possessions are the Lord's and the Lord's people's. And we are prepared to share them with the Lord's people and to use them as the means by which we can help and encourage the people of God. So you'll know, I'm sure, all about Priscilla and Aquila, but let's just remind our hearts of what we do know about them. We're introduced to them in Acts chapter 18, aren't we? And we see them there using their home for the Apostle Paul. This is where they first come on the scene in our New Testament, and this is where they first are introduced to the Apostle Paul. And they opened their home to Paul, and he worked with them tent making, which was their common trade, for 18 months. Well, that's good, but I just want you to think for a moment of the circumstances in Acts chapter 18. I believe the Apostle Paul was at a very low end. He had, as a result of his itinerant ministry, suffered badly. In Philippi, he had been beaten with rods by the lictors. He had been imprisoned. And he no doubt still bore the scars of that. Just recently, as he came to Corinth, he had no doubt in his mind, in his ears, still ringing the scoffing of the men of Athens as they ridiculed his faith in the unknown God. And I believe that Paul was at a very low end as he moved into Corinth. He was just wondering what lay ahead now. Would he be stoned? Would he again be chased out of another city? Would he be flogged? Would he be imprisoned? He was only a man, you know. And the Apostle Paul had low ebbs. He wasn't always living on the mountaintop. And I know that because I hear the words of God to him, and he says, "Fear not, Paul." So Paul was afraid of the future, really, and just wondered what was happening. And so as he moved into Corinth, he came as one of the Lord's servants, feeling very lonely, and perhaps quite down, and just very uncertain as to what the future held for him. And it was in those circumstances that God introduced him to this lovely married couple, Priscilla and Aquila. They also were at a low ebb. They'd just been expelled from Rome, as were all the Jews, by Caesar. So they'd had to walk away from a thriving family business in Rome. They'd had to pack their bags and head for somewhere. And for some reason, they ended up in the busy port, the busy city of Corinth. And here they were, no contacts. They managed to find themselves a house. And here they were, starting to ply their trade again. And just again wondering what the future held for them. And no doubt they were at a low end too. But God brought them together. And God doesn't make mistakes, does he? And to their amazement, they found that this academic, Paul, actually had been taught tent making as a trade. And that was their trade. And it gave them a natural affinity. And they worked together. You know, work is therapeutic. And I think Paul would have very much enjoyed going about the business of tent making as he had conversation and fellowship with Priscilla and Aquila. And I think that as Paul now writes to the Romans and looks back on that period, he would remember with gratitude and with a heart that was deeply moved the great way that Priscilla and Aquila were used by God just to help him and encourage him. And you know, great things happened at Corinth. God had many people there. God had great things in store for the Apostle Paul. And we don't have time to go into what happened at Corinth, but you will know that as a result of Paul being there for 18 months, a great work for God was accomplished. So they opened their home for God's servant. Do we open our homes for God's servants? I speak to young couples here today. I remember that we were in our early 20s when we went to the brother who was responsible for booking the monthly speakers, and we said to him, could we be involved, please, in entertaining the speakers when they come month by month? We did that with fear and trepidation. We thought these were great men who were very aloof, and you know, we were just a young couple. But I can tell you this, looking back, that was a great blessing to us. And I would encourage young couples here to open your homes to the servants of God. I can remember now men sitting at our table, at our meal table, and imparting spiritual wisdom to us and sharing things with us that were a great help and which built us up in our Christian faith. We never would have got that if we'd just listened to them from platforms. It's a great privilege, young couple, to be able to entertain the Lord's servants. They're not the men you think they are. They're quite human. They'll help you with the washing up, unless you've got a dishwasher. And they'll be happy with your children. And you'll find that they make themselves quite at home with you. So I commend to you that you open your homes to the Lord's servants. It may be there are older couples here who've never done that too. Well, what a good thing it would be to make a start at that. So they opened their home to the Lord's servants, a blessing to them, and they were a blessing to him. But then we see them opening their home to an untaught Christian, Apollos. I call him a young Christian, I don't know why, I can't prove that, but they travelled with Paul to Ephesus, where he left them, and he moved on to Jerusalem. And we see them here with this man Apollos. He was a tremendously gifted and eloquent man, but he was an untaught man in many respects. And they saw his potential, and I believe they took him into their home, and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So here we have, if you like, not only opening our home for the Lord's servants, but opening our home for young Christians. Again, I remember, I'm not promoting myself, but I just share this with you younger people, that it might be an encouragement to you. We were in no position to teach anyone when we got married, but I do remember that with a group of about half a dozen young Christians, most of them in their late teens, and most of them having been saved out of the world, we used to meet together once a week in our home, and we did an Emmaus course. And it was great just to share time with one another and to teach ourselves, really, and spend time around the Word of God. How good it would be if we could open our homes for the benefit of young Christians and teach them and help them in the things of God as well. So often we can use our homes for negative things, can't we? And we read indeed of those who go from house to house, who are tacklers and so on. And much harm can be done in Christians' homes as one and another of the Lord's people are criticised and the assembly is criticised and so on. How good to use our homes for the benefit of young Christians. And I would say to those of you who have teenage children and children of your own, now is the opportunity when you can have other young people in your home with you. I remember that we went through that phase when our house was full of young people. But then when the boys left home, that all stopped, and you realise that you go through phases and you can only serve the Lord in certain ways at certain time in your life. So how good it is if we have young children or teenagers of our own to involve others, particularly those who come from a non-Christian background. I don't know the backgrounds of you here today, but I married a girl who came from an unsaved background, from a very hostile background, and it was an eye-opener to me to see how difficult it was to live for God when you come from a background like that. And I tell you that those who don't come from a Christian home really need your hospitality. What do they do on a weeknight? What do they do when the meeting is ended and everyone goes to their Christian homes? We need to open our homes for young Christians. And then they used that home for assembly gatherings. They were still at Ephesus when the Apostle Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. They opened their home this time for the assembly gatherings because he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 of the church that is in their house. Now they're back in Rome again, and we read in our passage in verse 5, the church which is in their house. You see, they didn't have gospel halls in New Testament times, did they? I sometimes wonder if our gospel halls are a big hindrance to us, really, but there we are. They are a convenient way of us meeting together. So they relied on someone having a house big enough or a room big enough for them to gather together. And I assume that if you were in the business of tent making, you would need a workshop, or you would need a room big enough to be able to spread things out and get on with your job. You couldn't do it in a 10x8 kitchen, could you? So I assume that Priscilla and Aquila had large accommodation, enough for a good number to gather in, and for that reason, theirs would have been the home where the assembly gathered together. So they opened their home for the gatherings of the Lord's people. Just been talking about the phases of life that we go through. These good folk are last referred to in Paul's last letter to Timothy, just before the Lord, he parted from this scene, and he writes to them. This would be some 6 years later, I believe, from this epistle to the Romans, and no longer do we read of the church which is in their house. But I wonder if the tent making had finished, and if now Priscilla and Aquila were older people, and they were no longer able to accommodate the assembly of the Lord's people, and they no longer had a home that could accommodate them. Perhaps that phase in their life had passed now, but still Paul holds them in great regard as he commends them in 2 Timothy, as he concludes his writings. Can I say, we need to serve the Lord while we're able to. I've spoken about us opening our home for the Lord's servants when we were in our early 20s. But without seeking to embarrass my wife, I can tell you now that it's not as easy, and it's far more difficult. Now we're in our 60s, and it's time the younger people were bearing this thing. And as you get older, you cannot do the things that you used to do. And so we see that Priscilla and Aquila pass through various phases in their life, but they serve the Lord while they have the opportunity when they could. We need to take that on board. So what does he say about this lovely couple? Well, he says they were fellow helpers. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers, the word is in your margin probably, my fellow helpers in Christ Jesus. So he had happy memories of this couple, this married couple who opened their home. Phoebe couldn't have opened her home to him as a single sister, could she? In the same way. And he has happy memories of this married couple and how they were fellow helpers. They really helped him, particularly at a time when he needed help. But then they were fellow sufferers, because he said, who have, for my life, laid down their own necks. If you look that word up, it's singular, not plural. You can cross the S off. Who laid down their neck, their own neck. You see, they were one in this thing. They did the thing together. It wasn't the husband's exercise, and it wasn't the sister's exercise. They laid down their life as man and wife together. They were partners in this thing. And then Paul just says, thank you. Paul and the saints thank them, he says, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. When did I last thank someone for the help and encouragement they've been to me? You know, we don't say thank you enough, do we? And we all know the value of a thank you. A thank you from the boss at work is as good as a pay rise, isn't it? Perhaps you don't think that, but perhaps, you know, sometimes it's just good for someone to say thank you for what you've done. And it's good as brethren and sisters, isn't it, to say thank you. And perhaps we look back, and perhaps we remember someone who was a big help to us years ago, or perhaps just last week, how nice it is just to remind them of the help and encouragement they were to us, and just to say thank you. And so we see, as I said earlier in my introductory remarks, the warmth and the vitality of Christian life and love here in Romans 16. And all the saints just want to say thank you as well. Now I've got a long list of names, and I'm not going to get through them all. I'd just like to quickly run down them then, and see what we know about them. We really know nothing about these dear folk. Many of them are just names, but each one of them is a real trophy of grace, and each one of them has a great testimony. Did we but know that? I think it's just touching that the Spirit of God has seen to it that each one of these dear folk are named, and we're reading it centuries later today. So let's just run down them very quickly. Verse 5, there's Epaphroditus, well-beloved, first fruits of Achaia, or Asia, unto Christ. I notice as well in 1 Corinthians 16 that there's someone else who's regarded as the first fruits of Achaia. We see there the house of Stephanus, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. These would have been Paul's first converts, I assume. And he didn't forget them. No wonder he says they are well beloved. He loved them to bits. They were the first people he saw as he went out preaching and teaching on his missionary journey. These were the first ones that he saw led to Christ. It's a great thing to lead someone to Christ, isn't it? And we remember the first person we led to Christ, I guess. Perhaps we should ask the question, have we ever led anyone to Christ? We need to be involved, don't we, in doing the work of the evangelist. We need, if we're involved in the work of God, to be have in mind the need of those around us, and how wonderful it is just to be able to lead a soul to Christ. Paul remembered that. He remembered the first fruits, and he said they're like well beloved, the first fruits of the kind. Then we read in verse 6, Mary. What do we read of her? Mary bestowed much labour on us. So Phoebe wasn't unique. Phoebe, that lovely sister that we've been talking about, she wasn't the only one. And here we have Mary, and she's marked by this, that she bestowed much labour. Another sister who was working away like a Trojan in the things of God, and he remembered her. Verse 7, Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners, of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. I don't know whether he means by kinsmen that they were relatives or whether they were fellow Jews. Probably, I think they were relatives. But in any case, they were fellow prisoners. So at some time in the past, they'd been in prison with him. They had stood with him in the gospel, and they'd been persecuted as he was persecuted, and he remembered the time that they spent in prison together. They were of note. They were well known by the apostles. These were prominent folk. And he says they were before me. No doubt they were Christians while he was still a persecutor. Then we move on in verse 8 to Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. That's the first slave name, Ampliatus. It's inscribed in the catacombs. We've said that there are three slaves for every freedman in the Roman Empire. And so here we have this slave, Ampliatus. And he doesn't say he's a slave, he says he's my beloved in the Lord. How lovely, isn't it? We don't need to put these slaves down, of course. The slaves are more educated than their masters in many cases. And the slaves were given the responsibility of educating their master's children in many cases. So all the slaves weren't just uneducated, just people who did all the skivvying, as it were. So we don't know the ability of these dear folk, but he regards this brother, Ampliatus, as my beloved in the Lord. Then in verse 9 we have Urbane, and I understand that's another slave name. And what does he say? Literally, it's our fellow worker in Christ. Andronicus and Junior, fellow prisoners. Urbane, a fellow worker. It's the same word as is used of Timothy in verse 24. And Stachys, my beloved. Verse 10, Apelles, approved in Christ. I wonder why he said that. Had this person gone through some great trial? Had they come through something like that with flying colours and won the master's seal of approval, as it were? And he speaks then of the household of Aristobulus. But they would have been not the family of Aristobulus, they would have been the slaves in the household. So here we have a group of household slaves who belonged to Aristobulus. And so he greets them. Then in verse 11, Herodian, my kinsman, there's that word again. And he speaks of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. So not all of the slaves would have been saved. Some of them would be in the Lord, and he knew who they were. Verse 12, Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labour in the Lord. Those are female slave names. Probably sisters, I don't know. But it's interesting that their names mean dainty and luxurious. So you think of these dainty ladies, but what do we read of them? We read who labour in the Lord. So they might have been dainty by name, but they were workers for God, just like so many of the others that we're reading of. Persis. Notice the tense, which laboured much in the Lord. Past tense. Probably an older sister. Perhaps her days of active work for God were over. But here we have this lovely lady, and her labour in past days is still remembered. And the Apostle Paul says, she laboured much in the Lord. And she beloved, everyone loved her for her. Good to remember older sisters and brethren, isn't it? I think it's sad sometimes to see an old brother or an old sister, and they're no longer able to get around, and they perhaps can't see very well, and they've got the aches and pains, and their mind is going, and you tend to see them as a frail old person. It's good to remember what they've done for the Lord in days gone by. And we have our eyes open sometimes when we learn something of their past life and how God used them for great blessing amongst the people of God. Here is perhaps a frail old lady, but the Apostle Paul says, we just want to remember what she's been in days gone by. Then in verse 13, Rufus, chosen in the Lord. And his mother and mine. I love that. I don't think this was Paul's real mother in the flesh. But how lovely to say his mother and mine. This goes back to, I guess, Phoebe and some of these other dear sisters that we've been reading of, and their care and their concern, perhaps for younger people than themselves, to the extent that they become a spiritual mother. I mentioned Titus 2 a few moments ago. That's the whole idea, surely, that teaching of the older sisters. The older sisters teaching, discipling, mentoring the younger sisters. How lovely when a lady gets a card on Mother's Day from someone who's not her daughter or her son. But they just send a Mother's Day card because they just want to say you're like a mother to me. Well, I guess that if there had been a Mother's Day in this time, Paul would have sent the card to Rufus's mother because he said, she's his mother and she's mine. I wonder why. I wonder what she was able to do by way of helping and encouraging the Apostle Paul. Well, I tell you, he never forgot her, and he commends her here, and we read of her here on the page of Holy Scripture. Verse 14, Asyncritus, Phagan, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermans, and the brethren that are with them. Was that a local assembly? Was the Roman epistle a general epistle, not written to a specific church? Were they members of a house church, like those who met in the house of Priscilla and Aquila? I don't know. And then we read in verse 15 of Philologus and Julia. Were they husband and wife? What a lovely name he had. Philologus, a lover of the word. Wouldn't that be good if people could give us that name? Say, well, he or she is a lover of the word. They love the word of God. They live the word of God. It means everything to them. Marius and his sister and Olympus and all the saints. There's another group. So Paul has saluted the saints. Now he says, I want you to greet one another. Verse 16, salute, greet one another with a holy kiss. And the other assemblies send their greetings too. The churches of God greet you. We have, I think, from memory, three times we're told to greet one another with a holy kiss or words that effect. I think on one reference, it's greet all the saints with a holy kiss. And then perhaps another one, it's just greet with a... There's a slight variation, I can't remember.
Kiss of love. Kiss of love on 1 Peter 5.
Thank you, that's right. So we have this idea that's emphasised about kissing one another. Why greet one another with a holy kiss? Well, I guess that kissing was equivalent to our shaking of hands in our culture. It was the normal greeting used by unbelievers as well. Used by people of the same gender. But you'll notice here it's designated a holy kiss. There's nothing frivolous or flirtatious about this. It is a holy exercise. And how wonderful. We've seen that the believers came together from all walks of life. Naturally, there would have been big class distinctions amongst them. There were racial distinctions. There were social distinctions. There were religious distinctions, but they were all one in Christ. And so master and slave, Jew and Gentile, male and female, they were all to esteem and love one another and show it. Now I'm not suggesting that we all go around and kiss each other after the meeting. But I am suggesting this, that we need to, by our body language, show to our fellow believers that we love them and that we esteem them. And how lovely it is to greet one another with a warm handshake. And by our eyes and our face and our interest in them, show that we love them. Not just a cold thing that we have to do. And I guess that if the apostle was speaking to us here this afternoon, he would not be saying, greet one another with a holy kiss, but he would be saying, greet one another with a warm handshake Just show one another that you love one another, you appreciate one another, and you want to thank one another for the help you are to each other. And in all of this, just spread the love of Christ and the love of God. We'll close there. Our time is gone. But I trust that we will be encouraged as we've looked again at this probably well-known passage and talked about well-known people, that we might be encouraged just to love one another and to encourage one another and to enjoy our Christian life as God would have us do. So may the Lord just bless these thoughts to each one of us. Shall we pray?